For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's September the 13th, and unlike those who are listening online, for which this is just right after the one before it, for us it's been a couple months since we had our last class, and we are in Malachim Beis, we're in Perek Ches, chapter 8. Now, I want to give make a few different points before we begin reading, and that is that there are a lot of loose ends that we have in Malachim that we need to tie up, which are going to come together over the course of the next few stories that we have. We're going to be bringing together a lot of things. One of the things, the thing that we left off with last time, I'm sure you remember like it was yesterday, or like it was 2 months ago, I don't know. So is that the famine in Shomron, which was the last chapter, is part of the famine that we're about to speak about in this chapter. And what we mentioned last time is that this famine is one of the significant famines that are mentioned in Chazal and our sages since the creation of the world. We're going to talk about that. In order to put this famine in context, it's going to involve a lot of the future stories we have here. Plus, it's going to help tie together some of the loose ends we've had before, back when Eliyahu HaNavi went up to Shamayim, and we have a few psukim from there that need to be tied together. So what I mean to say is that we're going to go through this perek, and we're going to deal with it as a local perek, but the truth is there's a lot of things that we're slowly but surely picking up more information about, which will help to shape a larger picture. At some point, I'm not sure exactly when it's going to happen, we're going to have an entire class, maybe even more than one class, just on tying together all the loose ends. Bli neder. Okay. So, Pasuk Aleph, Elisha diber el ha'isha asher hecheya es binda lemor. Elisha spoke to the woman that he had brought her son back to life, saying, so this is the Isha of Shunem, the Shunamis, that he had brought her son back to life. And he said to her, Kumi, get up, ulachi at uveseich, and go, you and your household, v'guri ba'asher taguri, and sojourn wherever you will sojourn. In other words, go and travel. Become an evacuee. Ki kara Hashem la'ra'av, for Hashem has called to the famine. V'gam ba el ha'aretz sheva shanim, and it has also come to the land 7 years. There's going to be a terrible famine in the land for 7 years. So he warns her that she should leave and not get caught in the hurricane, I mean in the famine. Okay? So that's his instructions to her. He tells her, of course, because she's a special person, that's why he brought her son back to life. She has taken care of him whenever he came to that place. She prepared a room for him. And so he tells her to get out of town, to leave. Now, this famine is a horrific famine. The Gemara discusses these 7 years, what they ate. And of course, in the first year, they ate whatever they had. They had food on hand from previous years. And the next year, they had less. Then they started eating all their animals. Then there was nothing to eat. They started eating non-kosher animals. The Gemara says, let's see if I can piece it together. I'm looking backwards. The first year they ate the grain from the previous year. The second year, I believe it says they ate like old grain. I don't remember how that works. The third year they ate kosher animals. They ran out of that. The fourth year they ate non-kosher animals because there's nothing else to eat. The fifth year they ate bugs. because there was nothing left to eat, even from the non-kosher animals. And then it gets gruesome. Then they start eating dead people after that, in the sixth and the seventh years. It just gets worse and worse. There was absolutely nothing to eat. So it's going to be it's a terrible, terrible famine. Now, our psukim here do not dwell on the famine. The famine is discussed in the book of Yoel. Yoel is the second of the Treasar, of the 12 shorter prophets, the one book of Treasar, which includes Yonah is in there, which we know, and many other of the, you know, of many of the you know, the non, the prophecies are not so large. So Yoel is the second one. So the Navi Yoel ben Pesuel discusses a terrible famine. And this is the famine of Yoel. According to Rashi, this is the famine of Yoel. So it's not discussed here other than the fact that it happened. And it's a terrible famine. So he tells the woman, the Shunammis, to leave town. The woman got up, she did. She did like the words of the man of Hashem. And she and her family went. She lived in the land of the Plishtim. She sojourned in the land of the Plishtim for 7 years. And it was at the end of the seven years. And she returned from the land of the Plishtim. So she came to cry out to the king about her house and her field, because while she was gone for 7 years, somebody else repossessed her land and her field. So her field and her house. And she wants it back because she's been gone for 7 years. So she went to the king Yehoram to ask for her land and her house back. At that time when she came to the king, Gehazi, the king was speaking to Gehazi, the erstwhile lad of the man of Hashem, saying, Saprona li es kol hagedolos asher asa Elisha. Tell me all the great things that Elisha did. Tell me the stories of the miracles of Elisha. The king wants to know, tell me the miracles of Elisha. Now, this is a curious discussion going on between the king and Gehazi, because Gehazi has tzaras. So he's not supposed to be in the camp. And yet the king is having a conversation with him. It's also interesting of what the conversation is about. Tell me about the miracles of Elisha. Now, if the king specifically wanted to know about the miracles of Elisha, it would make sense that he would want to speak to Gehazi, because Gehazi is going to have firsthand information about the miracles of Elisha. Makes sense. But then it begs the question, why does he want to know about the miracles of Elisha? If it's not that he specifically wanted to know about the miracles of Elisha, he just had Gehazi there, and then once he's there, he asks him about the miracles of Elisha, then the question is, why does he have Gehazi there? So it is a curiosity about this story.
But did he seek him out outside the camp?
We don't know.
Doesn't say.
Vayihi hu misaper la melech es asher hecheya es hames. So Gehazi was telling the king about how he had brought this the dead back to life, how Elisha had brought the dead back to life. V'inei isha shehecheya es bina soak es ala melech al beisav al sada. And behold, here's the woman coming in to complain to the king about her house and about her field. Vayomer Gehazi, and Gehazi said, Adoni Amalek, my master, the king, Zoso Isha, this is the woman. This is their son, Ashrachi Elisha. Elisha brought back to life. So he begins the conversation to tell the king about the miracles of Elisha, and he starts telling him about, Elisha brought something back to brought a child back to life, and then she walks in the door with her son. And he goes, well, there she is.
So do we assume her husband's dead?
We don't assume that.
Okay.
We don't assume that. He might be dead, but we don't assume.
I would think he
would. Okay, good. Okay. Vayishal Hamelech Laisha. So the king asked after the woman. He asked her what's going on. And she told him what the problem was, that my field is gone and my house is gone. And the king gave her a government official, an officer, saying, return all that belongs to her. And also, all of the crops of the field, miyom azva sa'aretz va'arata, from the day she left the land until now. Anything that was harvested from her field until now, you have them returned to her. Now, that wouldn't be that much because it was a famine for 7 years.
Right.
But whatever did grow, they need to return that as well. Okay, so let's pause here and understand what is going on with the king and Gehazi. Now, what would you think this story where Gehazi starts to talk about the child that Elisha brought back to life, and in walks the woman with her child. What would you make of that? I mean, obviously that's divine that would happen, but what would you make of that? Why would Hashem have made it so sudden like that? Like, wow. Is that a positive thing? Is that a negative thing?
Okay, because he's always beating his own drum, so we probably had an idea that maybe he would give himself a better part of the story.
Okay, so this is going to
prevent him from glorifying himself.
Okay, because now you have an eyewitness. Okay, good.
Well, I think it elevates Shulamit, and because of what was done for her, and there she is, so that king would certainly want to be on her good side.
Okay, so she's coming to complain about things, so this gives her the best chance to get her back her field and her own house.
Right.
Okay, good. So Chazal tell us, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam she'akol nivra.
Amen.
Chazal tell us, Hashem is not interested in the praises of a rasha. A rasha praising Hashem is not interested in hearing the praises of a rasha. So when Gehazi started to speak about the miracles that Elisha did, which would ultimately be a praise of Hashem, that these miracles take place, Hashem had her walk in at that moment to cut him off. So he won't speak anymore. Because Gehazi was about to sing Hashem's praises, Hashem says, I'm not interested. So she walks in the door, and that stops the whole discussion. The Medrash says, maybe you'll say she was right next door when he started. The Medrash says, no, she was a huge distance away. But Hashem brought her there quickly in order to stop Gehazi. So he shouldn't get the zchus of praising Hashem. So let's go back to the question. Why is Yehoram, the son of Ahav, why is he asking Gehazi to tell him about the miracles of Elisha? Now, there has been a famine now for 7 years. In the previous story, which we learned last time, which was about the city of Shomron being under siege and being so bad, you recall the terrible story where the two women got into a fight because they had agreed to share eating each other's children, and one reneged and they complained to the king. That's how bad it was. That happened during these 7 years, the 7 years famine. So in that time, Elisha was in Shomron, and he told the king that tomorrow the price of food is going to drop precipitously. And the advisor of the king didn't believe him. Elisha said, so you will see it happen, but you will not be able to eat it. And in the end, we know the king of the camp of Aram had to run away, and they left all their food, etc., and the city of Shomron was saved. We pointed out last time that the ones who saved the city of Shomron were Gehazi and his three sons. We pointed out last time that Hashem brought the Yeshua, he brought the salvation, through those who have tzaras, which means that Hashem, the way we said it last time, which I listened to it today, so I'm able to remember how we said it last time. The way we said it last time was that the packaging was not nice. Meaning the way Hashem saved them was in a way that still pointed out to them that they really need a lot of tshuva to be done. They started doing tshuva, but they still had a long way to go. And that's why the Yeshua did not come through a Navi or a Tzaddik. I mean, it's true, Elisha said it was going to happen, but the one who actually made it happen was someone who was a Rasha, Gehazi and his three sons. But there was a Yeshua that took place. How did it take place? Elisha predicted it, and it happened through Gehazi. So the king, now the king was there. That would happen in Shomron. When during the 7 years did this happen is unclear. At some point in the 7 years famine, this story of Shomron being under siege and being saved happens. The story now happens after the 7 years are over. So the 7 years have ended, and now the king is talking to Gehazi about Elisha and making miracles. So it would seem that this conversation is a follow-up to the famine. Now that the famine is over, they're having the conversation. What happened during the rest of the years of the famine? So Shomron was saved, at least temporarily, but there still was nothing nothing grew after that. They were able to live off of the booty of the camp of Aram, so that saved them from immediate starvation, imminent starvation. But still, things got worse over time. The 7 years famine ends, and now there's a discussion between the king and Gehazi. So what would you think this discussion was really about? What were they really discussing?
The rebuilding of everything that was wiped
well,
out.
Well, that's certainly true.
Why couldn't Elisha bring an end to it?
Okay. Okay, so the king wants to know, you would think, what is the mechanism, what's the system that Elisha uses or that Elisha is told to use by Hashem? Remember, one of the fallacies of the people who served Avodah Zarah was that the Nevi'im could make things happen at will. They could manipulate their own nevuah. They can make a good prophecy or a bad prophecy. Remember, we had Ahav complaining, oh, he always says bad things about me, as if he has control over it. That was one of the things that we find that those who served Avodah Zarah. It seems that the king here is discussing the mechanism. They're not just sitting around, you know, this will make a good story. Tell me about Elisha and his great miracles. It's purposeful. We just had a terrible calamity, a terrible famine. What happens, if another calamity happens, what do we do about it? How does it work that Elisha performs miracles? Because he saved us from the terrible imminent starvation when we were under siege in the middle of the 7 years, but then we had to endure the rest of the 7 years. What happens next time? Meaning, either these calamities are mikra, they just happen by themselves, not from Hashem, and then we need an Isha Elohim to come and get rid of it, or they are from Hashem, but the Isha Elohim can somehow undermine it. Because look what happened with the siege of Shomron. Whatever that was, if that was from Hashem, evidently, Elisha was able to undermine it. He was able to say, oh, it won't be here tomorrow. So somehow, Hashem said one thing, Elisha said something else. And if it wasn't from Hashem, it was just happenstance, well, Elisha got rid of that too. So as bad things happen, I want to understand, how does this work? Give me some stories. Tell me. I want to know details. So Gehazi leads off with the most dramatic story, which is bringing the son back to life. That's the most dramatic story. And it could be that he wanted to inflate his own role, as we know that in that story itself, he tried to inflate his own role. Right? So perhaps he was going to do that as well. I don't know. But be that as it may, that's the lead-off story. As he's starting the story, she walks in the door. So that's such a dramatic entry that it distracts the king completely from his discussion with Gehazi, because here she walked in the door. So she has a complaint. So I better take care of her because she's a recipient of the miracle. I'm looking for how to become a recipient, right? King is saying, I want to have the power to get away from a calamity. I want to have a means that when things go bad, that I can spare the people, that I can end it. I want to have that supernatural power to snap my fingers and make the terrible circumstances go away. That's what I want to be able to do. So I want to be the recipient of the work, the miracle work of Elisha. That's why I want to have this conversation. But then the greatest recipient of them all, the mother of the son who was brought back to life and the boy himself walk in the door. So forget Gehazi. I got a much better person to speak to now. And in fact, I better get on her good side, because if she was Zocha to become the recipient of this goodwill of Elisha, well, I want to be buddies with her, right? I want to be in that camp. This is the social circle I want to be found in, because this is where the action. Well, it's where the good stuff happens, right? Right. So he takes care of this woman. Now, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is working things differently. First of all, he wants to stop Gehazi from praising him. He doesn't want Gehazi's praise. Second of all, as was pointed out, he wants her to be helped. And the best moment for her to be helped is to bring her in at that moment. Now the king's for sure going to help her. And he does. And she gets back her land. So this is yet another piece. It's not really a miracle that Elisha made happen, but it is another piece of the way Hashem has a very specific hashgacha pratis, a very specific hashgacha over the events of Elisha and those who are around Elisha. The closer you are to Elisha, the more you see Hashem's hand in almost everything that's going on. And it's so obvious, which makes Gehazi's behavior all the worse, because he was so close, and instead he ended up losing his chelik in Olam Haba. Now, we have not yet discussed what did Gehazi do to lose his chelik in Olam Haba. We did discuss some bad things that he did, but not to the extent that he would lose his chelik in Olam Haba. Here, we have yet another thing that Gehazi did badly. And that is in Pasuk, Dalet, Pasuk Hey, in verse 5. So where we see here something that Gehazi did wrong, it says, and he was telling the king the story of that he had brought the dead back to life, and behold, here's the woman that he had brought her son back to life, complaining to the king on her house and her field, and Gehazi said, "My master, the king, this is the woman and this is her son that Elisha brought back to life." What is wrong with Gehazi's behavior?
He did it behind closed doors, Elisha.
That's true.
So it wasn't like...
Okay, I mean, we know that the miracle is supposed to be done right. In sneers, but right. But the Navi tells us about the miracle right. Too, so it seems like it's not wrong to tell about it after the fact.
Right.
That's true, but the king only asked him about Elisha.
The first part of the Pasuk says that Esher HaChayah, without Elisha's name, is he... attributing it to himself?
Okay, so that could be. It could be that over there, the fact that he left out Elisha's name, that he meant to, like we said before, to inflate his own role. It is possible. It is possible. But look at the end of the pasuk. Zos ha'isha v'zeh bina asher hecheya Elisha. And Gehazi said, "My master the king, this is the woman... and this is her son that Elisha brought back to life. How about if I told you..."
Well, it's Hashem.
That's true. But it was Elisha. How about if I told you, let's say we were discussing Rav Chaim Kanievsky, a great Talmud Chacham in Eretz Yisrael, discussing Rav Chaim Kanievsky. And I wanted to tell you about a bracha that Rav Chaim gave me. I say, yeah, I went to Rav Chaim. I went in Eretz Yisrael. I went, and I got a bracha from Chaim.
Yeah.
I mean, pretty big chutzpah, wouldn't it?
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So what is he doing calling Elisha, Elisha? It's his Rebbe. Right. Call him Isha Elokim. Call him Adoni. He calls him Adoni HaMelech. Gehazi knows to use a title when speaking about the king. He doesn't just say, you know, hey, king buddy, right? He says, Adoni HaMelech. But at the end, he refers to Elisha by name with no title, no kavod. So the Gemara says this is yet another infraction of Gehazi. Now again, this is not why he lost his chelek in Olam Haba, but you see the chutzpah of Gehazi over here that he refers to Elisha in that manner. Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Vayavo Elisha Damasek, and Elisha came to Damasek. Uben Hadad Melech Aram Chole, Ben Hadad, the king of Aram, was sick. Vayugad lo lemor, and it was told him, saying, Ba Ish HaElokim Adhena, the man of Hashem has come until here. There are several things happening in this pasuk. It seems so innocuous, but there really are several very important matters that are happening in this pasuk Zion. The Gemara says, why did Elisha go to Damascus? What is he doing in Damascus, in Damascus? What's he doing there? So the Gemara says, he went to bring Gehazi back, to get Gehazi to do tshuva. Gehazi had gone to Damascus, and Elisha went to try to get him to do tshuva, and it did not work. Gemara tells us, what did Gehazi do to lose his chelek in Olam Haba? Now, you'll recall that Yeravam ben Nevat, way back when he wanted to prevent the Jews from going to Yerushalayim, because he didn't want to lose the northern kingdom, so he set up two calves of gold, one in the north, one in the south. And he wanted the Jews to bring karbonos to those calves, or through those calves, whatever it is. Obviously reminiscent of the Egel Hazav, the golden calf. So the Gemara says that Gehazi did one of two things, maybe both. Either he put the name of Hashem in the mouth of the calf, the calves. So I don't know if it's both or one of them. So that it could say, Eile Elohecha Yisrael, these are your gods, Yisrael, which is exactly what the Erev Rav said to the Jewish people when they made the Egel Hazav. So he got the Agolim of Yeravam ben Nevat to speak, which would obviously make more people follow them. Or he used an Evan Shoeves. An Evan Shoeves may be a magnet. And he got, using some sort of magnetic field, he got the Agolim to hover in midair. That's what he's, so they looked miraculous. So again, more people would follow these agolim. For these reasons, he lost his chelik in Olam Haba. The Gemara has another issue as well with him, but those are two of the reasons the Gemara brings that he lost his chelik in Olam Haba. So we see Gehazi slipping away from where he started, being a Balgaiva, wanting to inflate his own role back in the story of bringing the son back to life. Then we had that he took the money from Naama, from Naaman, Naaman, right? Yeah. From Naaman. So he had the tzaras. We find that he calls Elisha by name. We find things that are bad, but he slips and slips and slips, and eventually he really does border on Avodah Zarah and on getting the Jewish people to do Averos. Choti u'machti esarab. The same reason ultimately why Yeravam ben Nevat lost his chelek in Olam Haba, because he was machti es harabim, he caused others to sin. So Gehazi here does the same thing. But Elisha wanted to bring him back. Gemara tells us that l'olam yehei smol doche v'yamin mekarev. Your left hand should push away and your right hand should bring close. Meaning, use your weaker hand to push away, use your stronger hand to bring close. You don't want to push somebody away too hard, because then they may go away forever. So you don't want to be doche b'shtei adayim. You don't want to push away with two hands. The Gemara brings some examples of those who did push away b'shtei adayim. And because of that, the person was lost forever. The Gemara uses one example, was Elisha and Gehazi. that when a Gehazi sinned, Elisha pushed him away b'shtei adayim. And as a result, when Elisha finally does go to try to bring Gehazi back, Gehazi will not return. He's too far away. He's too far gone, and he will not do tshuva. But that is why Elisha went to Damascus to try to get Gehazi to do tshuva. Well, if you'll hold the place here and go back, I don't know the answer to that. Okay. Go back to Melachim Aleph. Perek Yud Tes, chapter 19. That is the famous perek in which Eliyahu HaNavi goes to Har Sinai. And that's where Hashem tells him, I'm going to replace you as the Navi, and I'm going to make Elisha the Navi. So the Pasuk says in Perek Yud Tes, chapter 19, Pasuk Tes Vav, verse 15. We did not explain these at the time. Vayomer Hashem Elav, Hashem said to Eliyahu Navi, Lech Shuv L'Darkecha Midbara Damasek, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damasek. Uvasa, you will come. Umashachta es Chazael Lamelech al Aram, you will anoint Chazael as the king over Aram in place of Ben Hadad. Veis Yehu ben Nimshi Kimshach Lamelech al Yisrael, and Yehu ben Nimshi you will anoint as the king over Yisrael. Ves Elisha ben Shafat Me'avel Mechola, and Elisha ben Shafat from Avil Mechola, Tim Shach LeNavi Tachtecha, you will anoint as the Navi in your place. In the end, the last thing happens first. Hashem gives Eliyahu HaNavi three instructions. You will anoint Chazoel as the king over Aram. You will anoint Yehu ben Nimshi as king over Yisrael to replace Achav's family. And you will anoint Elisha ben Shafat as the Navi in your stead. In the end, the last one happens first. First, Eliyahu makes Elisha his successor. Then, the next thing that will happen is the first thing, that Chazoel will become king over Aram in place of his father Ben-Hadad. That's what we're about to get to in the Navi, in Perkhes of Melachim Beis. The last thing that's going to happen is that Yehu ben-Nimshi is going to become king over the northern kingdom to replace the family of Achav. Why it's out of order, we'll discuss. I'm not sure we'll get to it tonight, but we will discuss, Bli Neder, why it's out of order. Then, the Pasuk says, still there in Melachim Aleph Perek Yud Tes, V'hoyo ha'nimlot mecherav Chazoel yomis Yehu. Whoever escapes from the sword of Chazoel will be killed by Yehu. Vanimot mecherav Yehu yomis Elisha. Whoever escapes from the sword of Yehu will be killed by Elisha. Now again, it really happens in the reverse order. Elisha kills first, then Yehu kills, then Chazoel kills. So it's really in the reverse order. So again, we'll discuss that as we get to it. I will leave over in the Jewish people 7,000, which is a tiny number. I will leave over only 7,000 people, all the knees that did not bow to the Baal, and all the mouth that did not kiss the Baal. That's all who will remain. Which means there's going to be terrible, terrible destruction. In the northern kingdom, there will be many, many people killed. And the killing will be done by these three new people. Elisha, who's going to replace you, Chazoel, who's going to replace his father Ben-Hadad, and Yehu Ben-Nimshi, who's going to replace the house of Achav. There's going to be a new world order. This new world order will result in calamity for the Jewish people. Many thousands of people killed. because of this new world order. In the end, not only did the events happen in a different order than what Hashem tells Eliyahu, they're not all done by Eliyahu. Eliyahu does anoint Elisha in his place, but Eliyahu does not do the other two things. We're going to see that Hazael is anointed by Elisha, not by Eliyahu, but it's an extension of Eliyahu because Elisha is Eliyahu's student. And Yehu ben Nimshi is anointed by Yonah ben Amittai, at the instructions of Elisha, but Yonah is his student, a Talmud of Eliyahu as well. And it will be Yonah who will be the one to anoint Yehu ben Nimshi, as we will see. So this is cryptic. What's happening here with the destruction of all these people? Why are things out of order? Why these three anointings? What's this new world order? And that is part of the loose ends that we're going to be discussing. That's part of what's going to be coming together over here as we pick up more information. So we're not quite ready to really put it together, but we're getting there. And just to make it clear, the famine is also going to tie in to these three appointees, as we'll see. Okay, so now let's continue over here, back in Perek Ches of Malachim, Beis. So Elisha went to Damesek, which is where Ben-Hadad is the king over Aram, but he was sick. And he was told that the man of Hashem has come here. So in addition to going to Damesek to try to bring Gehazi back in Tshuva, Elisha also is now going to fulfill that which Hashem told his Rebbe, told Eliyahu Hanavi, that Ben-Hadad is to be replaced by his son, Hazael. Clearly, we're going to have to tie together this appointment and the attempt to bring Gehazi back in Tshuva. Because since the same trip of Elisha is accomplishing both things, that cannot be coincidental. One was not accomplished. He was not able to bring him back in Tshuva, but since it's the same trip to Damascus, the two things must be related. Pasuk Ches, Vayomer HaMelech El Chazael. So the king Ben Hadad said to his son Chazael, Kach biyadcha mincha, take in your hands a gift. V'lech likras Ishu Elokim, and go to greet the man of Hashem. V'darashtas Hashem meyoso leimor, and you should seek out Hashem from him, saying, Ha'echye mecholizeh, will I live from this sickness? Tell me if I'm going to get better or not. Vayelech Chazael likraso. So Chazael went to greet Elisha. Vayikach mincha v'yadu, he took a gift in his hand. V'chol tuv Damesek, all the goodness of Damesek. He took the wealth of Damesek. Masa arboim gomol. He was a load of 40 camels. That's what he brought, which is a massive gift. The Gemara says, that's all the wealth of Damesek? Just 40 camels? That may be a massive gift, but how can that be all the wealth of Damesek? Says the Gemara, it was 40 camels filled with gems. It was the wealth of Damesek. Vayavo, vayavo, the fun of he came and stood before him. Vayom, and he said, Bincha ben Hadad melech haram, shlachani elecha lemar. Your son, Ben Hadad, the king of Aram, sent me to you, saying, Ha'echya mecholizeh, will I get better from this sickness? Here, Ben Hadad himself and Chazal demonstrate a reverence for Elisha. Now, this is partially, maybe almost completely, no, partially, because of what happened with Naaman, who was the general, and the fact that he had his saras removed. Also, you recall when they kept trying to trap the king, Yehoram, he kept getting away because Elisha kept telling him where they were lying in ambush for him. And they realized that they couldn't capture Yehoram without getting rid of Elisha, so they tried to capture Elisha. And then, remember the story where they came and Elisha made them blind and then brought them to Shomron, and then he let them go? So they know that Elisha is a special person. And they realize that whatever he says is true. So therefore, he sends his son with a gift, a very, very lavish gift to Elisha. And his son, Chazal, speaks very respectfully to Elisha. He calls his father your son, like your student. Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, sent me to you, saying, will I live from this sickness or not? Pasuk Yud, verse 10. This is one of the strangest instructions of a Navi. Vayomer elav Elisha, Elisha said to him, Lech emar lo, go and say. Now, the word lo, you know, if it's spelled with an aleph, means no or not. With a vav, it means to him. So it's spelled here with an aleph, which means not, which means you read it like this. Vayomer elav Elisha, Lech emar lo chayo sichye. You will not live. However, that's not what he told him to do. He told him to say, Emor lo, say to him, Chayo sichya, you will live. Virani Hashem ki mosemus. But Elisha says to Chazal, Hashem showed me that he's going to die. You should go tell your father he's going to live. Chayo sichya. But I want you to know something. Hashem told me he's going to die. So essentially, he's saying why. So Chazal say, Elisha can't tell him to lie. So rather, he was to tell his father, Chayo, that the Navi said, Chayo sichya, you will live. What he's not going to tell his father is, he wasn't talking about you. He was talking about me. The Navi said, when he comes back to his father said, will say to him, what did the Navi say? And he is to respond, the Navi said, you will live. But you doesn't mean you, it meant me. But he's not supposed to say that. So he's to tell his father, you will live. But Elisha tells him, I want you to know he's going to die. Tell him he's going to live, or tell him, "You, I said you will live." Let him believe that it meant him, but it doesn't mean him. It means you, because your father's going to die. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, Vayamed es panav, Elisha held back his face, Vayasem ad bosh, and he was able to hold on to it until it was impossible to hold back anymore. Vayefk isha Elohim, and the man of Hashem cried. He became overcome with grief, Elisha did, and he held it back. He did not want to cry in front of Chazal, but in the end, he could not stop himself, and his tears burst forth in front of Chazal.
Why such grief?
It's not for Ben-Hadad. Vayomer Chazal. Chazal said to him, Madu Adoni Bochel, why is my master crying? Vayomer, so Elisha said, Ki adati, because I know, Eis asher tasa livnei Yisrael ra, all the evil you're going to do to the Bnei Yisrael. When you become king, you're going to decimate the Jewish people. Mivtzirehem tishalach baish. Their fortified cities you will burn in fire. Ubachurehem abacherev taharok. And their young men by the sword you will kill. Va'olalehem tiratesh. And their young babies you will smash. Va'horoseihem tivakea. And their pregnant women you will break open. You're going to totally destroy the Jewish people in a cruel manner. Vayomer Chazal. So Chazal said, Kimavdecha hakelev, what is your servant, a dog? Kiyasa davar hagadol hazed, that will do this great thing. Great here means this big thing. Who am I? What am I to do such a thing? By Omar Elisha, Elisha said, Hirani Hashem oscha melech al Aram. Hashem showed me you as king over Aram, and this is what is going to happen.
This is very typical.
Barry.
Yeah.
We'll get to it.
Why has God let him? Why did God want him?
Yep. But remember, this was already foretold to Eliyahu. Right? Hashem told Eliyahu that Hazael is going to become king over Aram. And whoever gets away from the sword of Elisha will be killed by Yehu. Whoever gets away from the sword of Yehu will be killed by Chazal.
Yeah, but he didn't say all these things that he was going to do.
Actually, the other way around. I said it backwards. Right? I said it backwards. Whoever gets away from Chazal will be killed by Yeah, you are, because if Avihu was killed by Elisha. No, you're right. But this is already foretold that Hazael is going to do terrible things to the Jewish people.
Why tell him that now?
Good, 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 good. Okay.
You're giving him prophecy, future events that will happen.
Yeah.
Why is Ben-Hadad not told the truth?
That's a good question. Okay, so let's go a little further. Yudalot 14. Vayelech meis Elisha. So Chazal left Elisha. Vayavo el Adonav, and he came to his master, his father. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, Ma amar lecha Elisha. What did Elisha say to you? Vayomer, and he said, Amar li. He said to me, Chayosech ye, you will live. So that was misleading. He meant that I will live, but he said in a way that Ben-Hadad thought he would live. Vayhimi macharos, it was the next day. Vayikach hamachber, and he took the machber, which I believe means a towel of some sort. Material. Vayitbol bamaim, and he dipped in water, because he was burning up with fever. So he dipped in water. Vayifros al panav, and he spread it over his face to cool himself down. Vayamos, and he died. Vayimloch Chazoel tachtav, and Chazoel became king in his place. So Chazoel is now king. No death and destruction yet. But Chazoel is now king over Aram. The prophecy that Elio had has now come true. It doesn't happen through Elio, but it happens through his Talmud, Elisha. So Chazoel is now in place. Two of the three are now in place. Elisha's in place. Chazoel's in place. The last step is Yehu ben Nimshi has to also come into power, and then the stage will be set for the terrible destruction that was foretold to Eliyahu HaNavi. So, I'm just deciding whether to read the rest of the paragraph or to hold off over here. I think we can hold off. Yeah, we can hold off. So, why is he told to not tell Ben-Hadad what is going to happen? That he's going to die. Why not tell Ben-Hadad what is going to happen? Now,
is this a reward of chesed to him? What would be the point?
Okay.
He would appoint someone else as his successor?
Okay. So, I keep saying Chazal is the son of Ben-Hadad. I'm now questioning myself. I think I saw that, but I realize now it doesn't say that explicitly. But yes, if you tell the king that he's going to, the king believed what Elisha was going to say. He sent Chazal to find out what Elisha was going to say. If Elisha would have sent back, you are going to die tomorrow, so what is Chazal going to do? He's going to accept that. He knows that Elisha is telling the truth. So then he will get his house in order. He will set up a succession plan. Who's going to take over, etc. Who's going to be doing what? Elisha didn't want Ben-Hadad, and by extension, the rest of the country of Aram, to be forewarned. He wanted it to be a sudden thing. And that in that confusion will step Chazoel. Because the only one prepared will be Chazoel. He's ready. Because Elisha told him. Not only did Elisha give him information about the death of Ben-Hadad, he even told him that it's already preordained that he's going to become king. So Chazal is ready, but no one else is ready. The entire country of Aram is shocked or surprised, and Chazal is completely prepared. That obviously makes a big difference. That's a lot of information to have that other people don't have. So this evidently gives Chazal a leg up and allows him to consolidate his malchus. He rules entirely in Aram. He's the power because he's able to totally consolidate his malchus in Aram. But Elisha goes further and tells Chazal about the death and destruction that he's going to bring to the Jewish people. But Elisha didn't want to. he tried not to cry in front of Chazal. If he tried not to cry in front of Chazal, that means he had no intention of telling him about the death and destruction. Because if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. What does he have to know about it in advance? But he cries. He couldn't hold back. So evidently, Elisha took that as a sign that he was to tell Chazal the information. Now, Chazal here highly respects Elisha. Does he highly respect the Jewish people as a whole? Not necessarily. Right. So given this information that Elisha tells him, that you're going to do all this destruction, and he says, who am I, your servant the dog, to do such a thing? But that was before he knew he'd become king. Now that he knows he's going to become king, and he does become king, he knows what he's able to do. He's ready to do it. He's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of power. Now, is he running to go destroy the Jewish people? We'll see. We'll see later on how it happens. But for the time being, Chazal is now completely powerful in Aram, and Chazal knows that it has been preordained that he is going to wreak havoc on the Jewish people. The question is, what's Chazal going to do with that information? But Elisha has shared it, because Elisha realizes from the fact that he cries and he can't hold back that he is supposed to share it. So that is where we are. And I think that we've created even more loose ends than when we started.
Nightmares created.
I'm visual. I'm sick of it, very visual. Yes. Okay, so next time.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.